good for us to be here tonight. It's good to see everyone as we come to finish up. Just a few thoughts on the holiness of God. And tonight I want us to talk about holiness in the heart, in the heart. Before we get into our text, we'll be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and verse number 1. But before we get into that, there is a saying that is always on my mind, and it is garbage in, garbage out. But the opposite is true. Righteousness in, righteousness out. So we consider those thoughts as it relates to our message. The message that we have for the world that we live in is that we want to be a people who have righteousness going in, that righteousness may go out. It's not really a hard concept. It's not a hard idea to follow. However, we know through application of God's word, there are struggles at times in our lives. The Bible teaches us in Proverbs 4, verse 23, Solomon told his son to guard his heart with all diligence. Now, think about that. With all diligence, with everything that you have. Why? For out of it spring the issues of life. We have to watch what goes in, because what goes in is going to eventually come out. I'm reminded also of Jeremiah 17, 9, where Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, would say that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? There's something about the heart of men. Something about it. But then Jesus would say on one occasion, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's interesting that God desires for our hearts to be guarded. Paul would say it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 3 through 5, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into, here it is, captivity to the obedience of Christ. We consider some of those thoughts, and we consider our heart. And what is our heart consisting of? Our heart consists of the thoughts, the will, the intellect. The Apostle Paul would say something in, I think it's Titus chapter 1 and verse number 15, as it relates to our hearts and as it relates to our minds. And he says there, to the pure all things are pure, but to him that is defiled nothing is pure. But even their mind, here, listen to the language there, and conscience. We think about the heart of the individual, those of us, all of us rather, it consists of our thoughts, consists of our volition, our will, consists of our intellect, our soul. And this is why we have to make sure that our souls are taking in the right nourishment. There are so many things that are vying for our attention. I'm trying to make this as relevant as possible. We have billboards around us. We have our computers. We have phones. We have iPads. We have tablets. We got all of this information coming at us. And if we're not careful, what will happen is that we'll take in the wrong information for too long because we haven't taken every thought into captivity. Then it will position us, if we're not careful, if we don't buffet our bodies, then our mind and our conscience, our will, our soul, our bodies will then become impure. So we have to continue to work at what goes on in our minds. It doesn't matter how old you may get. The company we keep, the people that we work with, you know, we have to watch the jokes that they say. Even at our kids at school, they have to watch the things that they listen to, the jokes that they're saying. The reason why I say this is because of 2 Corinthians chapter 7.
In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to start here and work backwards. And then we're going to come back and look at some things. Paul here, of course, this is most likely the third letter to the apostle, from the apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. I guarantee you, if you do a study of the first and second letter of the Corinthians, you'll see that Paul would say that this is my third time coming unto you. That's interesting. But nevertheless, when we find this particular text, he says, therefore, notice, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Notice the text here. From all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. That's the body and the mind, the conscience. Perfecting and literally bringing holiness to an end. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. When we consider this text, or we consider the context, here, the Apostle Paul is designed for the Christians here to bring every thought into captivity and also to buffet their bodies, but to cleanse themselves from all filthiness. Now, think about that. Filthiness of the flesh requires action in the body. Filthiness of the mind or the spirit, which is the mind, the heart, watching those things that our bodies are involved in, watching those things that our minds are involved in. And notice chapter 6 and verse number 11, and notice what Paul's plea is to them. He says, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. And notice what he says. I believe he's talking about the apostleship here. He says, our heart is wide open. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, that's interesting that the Corinthians were not restricted based upon what the apostles were teaching. If anything, they were restricted by their own lust, their own desires, their own affections. And every man is drawn away by their own lust and enticed, James 4. But then notice what he says in verse 13. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children. You also be open. Now, notice, you have your mind open. You be transparent, if you will. Now, consider this. He's saying this right before he tells them not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And the reason why this is important is because if the Christian is not careful, what will happen is that the things that's going on in their mind based upon the people in whom they're surrounding themselves with will cause them to be unequally yoked. But notice what he says. For what fellowship? Notice the language there. What sharing? This is not the Greek word koinonia. All right? This is the Greek word motokai or motoshe, which is a sharing. What sharing has righteousness with lawlessness? There is no sharing. There is no sharing at all as it relates to righteousness and lawlessness, that which is done without authority. Now, notice what he says. And what koinonia, what communion has light with darkness? Now, consider this. He's using these words, of course, being inspired by the Holy Spirit. He's very technical, very precise in his language. And as he uses fellowship and uses communion, and he says, basically, there is no fellowship with righteousness and that which is not righteous. And there is no koinonia, communion with light and darkness whatsoever. They don't mix. I'm reminded when I was a full-time mechanic, and if a car came in and it had water in the oil, we knew we had a problem. We knew that there was either some water jacket that had been cracked because of overheating. When you have water in the oil, that's not a good thing. Why? Because oil and water don't mix. They don't go hand in hand. That's why you have gaskets between those metal pieces to separate those things to keep every jacket, whether a water jacket or an oil jacket, to keep them separated.
Here, he's saying the same thing as it relates to being one with another. But notice verse 15. And what accord has Christ with Belial? Now, think about this. What accord has that one which is worth all with that which has no value at all? Now, that's good right there. That's a great point, and that's something that we all have to keep in mind. What value does this have as it relates to spirituality? We know Christ has all value, and when we're in Christ, we have value. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? None. Now notice what he says. For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said. Now, notice these promises right here. These promises, after these questions have been asked and answered properly, these promises make great sense and great encouragement. He says, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, notice what God is saying here. Notice the communion, the fellowship, the joint participation that one has when they keep themselves basically unspotted from the world. That God will dwell in the midst of them. God will walk among them. God will identify with them by saying, I will be your God, and they shall be my people. Friends, here, I set the record straight that God gives his people identity when they have the right identity. But notice, he says, therefore, because of all of these things, he says, come out from among them. Be separate. There's the idea of holy. There's the idea of being holy, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. That's the promise. That God will receive those who separate themselves from that which is unholy. But then notice what he says in verse 18. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, a few things that we want to talk about real quick. Number one, we want to talk about holiness defined. In short, holiness defined means to be clean, to shrink from, to be set apart. Holiness is inherent in God and consistent with his character. You remember what Habakkuk said? In Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse number 13, turn your Bibles there real quick. Take notice of what Habakkuk said. Habakkuk 1 and verse number 13. Right after the book of Nahum. Okay. This was the context as God was going to be using the Babylonians, King Nebuchadnezzar, to come and to chastise, to discipline his people, to take them into Babylonian captivity. Habakkuk, what he was saying toward God is, how can you use a nation, a people who are worse than your people? That's the point. And then Habakkuk asked a question in Habakkuk 1 and verse number 13. He says, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devour? A person more righteous than he. Notice the first part. He says, you are purer eyes than to behold evil. How are you going to use this evil nation to chastise your people? This was all God's plan. That God cannot look upon evil, but God was going to be using Nebuchadnezzar as his servant to chastise his people. Case in point, when we consider the holiness of God, God cannot look upon evil. As a matter of fact, his character is threatened by impurity. And for this reason, the one who draws near to God must be holy, must be set apart from sin. Let me give you a few passages to consider. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Leviticus. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, and it's all about making sure that our hearts, the seat of emotion, our thoughts, our volition, our will, is pure, it's clean, it's set apart. Notice, in verses 1 through 3, remember Nadab and Abihu. And you remember what they did. Notice verse number 1. They each took a censer and put fire in it. They put incense on it and offered profane. Notice the word there. Profane. I'm reminded of Johnny Ramsey one time. He said, profane literally means far from the temple of God. That's a good definition right there. Far from the temple of God. You think of profanity. There was a time, these old preachers used to say, when a wino would walk by a church building, he would take that bottle and he would put it by his side until he got past the church building. Now they're bringing the wine inside the church building. Even a wino knows that. That's disrespectful. But here, they offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, and listen to this, by those who come near me. When we draw near to God, when we come before God, when we come in his presence, friends, we always have to recognize and realize who we're coming before. It's not about just entering into a building, being among people, singing a couple of songs. It's about understanding that God is holy. He says, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. Look at chapter 11. Look at verse 44 and 45. These are familiar passages. The heart must be holy. Notice the exhortation, starting at verse number 44. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate. There it is. Set yourself apart. What does it mean to set yourself apart? Meaning that I am different. But I am different because of what sanctifies me. Next week, we're going to be talking about sanctification. And what does it mean to be sanctified? Jesus would say it like this real quickly. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Guess what? The more of God's word I get into my heart, and let me say this, Luke 8:15, an honest and good heart, the more I am sanctified. Did you get that? An honest and good heart. That's what God is looking for. It is the word of God that sanctifies us. That's just one element of the sanctification process. But that's not for today. But here, notice what he goes on to say. In verse number 44. He says, sanctify yourself or consecrate yourself, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping things that creep on the earth, for I am the Lord, who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Let's make a correlation today. We just had a baptism. Brother Ted is our brother in Christ now. Praise God. And now from this point forward, God could say this. I have brought you up out of sin. Now be holy. I brought you, children of Israel, up out of Egyptian bondage, out of slavery, out of the grasp of sin. Now, be holy. But one thing I love about God is that he didn't leave it to the children of Israel to be holy in and of themselves. He gave them law. He gave them instruction. He gave them people. He gave them something to look forward to, a land. Giving them incentive to be holy. Watch it there. Watch out now. Doesn't God do us the same way? He has given us his word. He has given us the church, the people. He has given us a hope of eternal salvation. And he says, now make it work. Be holy. Be set apart. Why? Because I am holy. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1 as we hurriedly travel to the New Testament. Notice this text. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. This is after he told, this is Peter, of course, talking to those who are scattered, to the dispersion of Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He's talking to them and he's telling them in verse 13 to gird up the loins of your mind. He told them to be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you. When? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice, he's given them something to look forward to. As obedient children, you can't be obedient unless you're holy. Not conforming yourselves to the former lust, you left the world, stay gone. As in your ignorance, there's one thing to do that which is wrong because you don't know. There's another thing to know that it's wrong yet keep doing it.
My mom used to say sometime when I was a kid, boy, don't you play with me. You know what God is saying? Don't play with me. And you think about that. We have more kids that's telling their parents that than parents telling their kids that. God said, don't play with me.
Nadab and Abihu is an object lesson of don't play with God. Object lesson. But notice what he says. But as he who called you, 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14, whereunto he called you by thy gospel. The one that called you is holy. Hold on. God, are you saying that you're the very essence of holiness? You're the character of holiness. You're the embodiment of holiness. And you're calling me to you? Yes. Since I'm holy and you are unholy, I'm going to call you by my gospel. And when you obey it, you will then be holy because of the word, because of the blood of Christ, because of the body of Christ. I'm talking about the body that was on the tree. And I'm going to call you to me and I'll be your father. You'll be my son. You will then be holy. Isn't that beautiful? That God has called us to the very thing that he himself is. Now notice. You also be holy in some of your conduct. Is that what it says? How much, Rick? I can't pick and choose what I want to conduct myself. Look at the text. Think about the text. And it begins in the heart. But notice what he says. Because it is written. Peter, where are you pulling this from? Well, the Holy Spirit is inspiring me to pull this from Leviticus chapter 11. Be holy. Why? I am holy. I'm holy. God is the manifestation of holiness. Turn your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, you remember this great throne scene. It's a beautiful text. It demonstrates the awesomeness of the second person of the Godhead. John 12, verse 40. Two in that area, go back and you study that. It's powerful. Who did Isaiah see on the throne? He saw Jesus. He saw the second person of the Godhead. And notice, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. I wish I had time to preach this.
Sometimes people got to die in order for you to see the Lord. Jesus had to die for in order for us to see God.
Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one cried to another. Look at this scene. Listen to it. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. It's full of his honor. It's full of his weight. Friends, it's amazing that Jesus Christ is the very sanctification of Almighty God. Amazing. I'm going to leave you with a couple points. Number two, holiness comes by sanctification. When we consider sanctification, remember, Jesus was made sanctification for us. Now, think about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 30, Jesus was made sanctification for us. He was the one that sanctified himself, John 17, verse 19. And he did that so that we may be able to live inside of him. He became sanctification for us. And he would do it through his word. I love Paul's rendering of this in Ephesians 5, verse 26. In Ephesians 5, 26, if you ever struggle with being made clean, having your mind clean, you struggle with that. Well, you know what? Join the club, free membership when you get in Christ. And the reason why is because all of us struggle with it at one time or another. This is why we got to watch what goes in. But praise be to God that I can have something go into my mind, into my eyes, but it doesn't have to lodge in my soul. Did you get that? And we know it's true because Paul said, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Filter everything through the word of God. Discipline yourself. It doesn't have to stay in your soul. Even though it comes into your eyes, come into your mind, doesn't mean that you have to dwell upon it. Ephesians 5, verse 26. Notice this great point. That he might sanctify, set apart, and cleanse her, how, Paul, with the washing of water by the word. It's the word of God. Friends, we have to spend time with the word. We have to meditate upon the word of God. We are sanctified through Jesus' blood. We're sanctified through the body. In essence, God makes us clean through and through, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, psychologically. Wow. God, are you telling us that I can actually clean my head up and my mind up and my soul? I can purify my soul in obedience to the truth through unfeigned love of the brethren. You tell me I can do that? Yes, you can. You can clean it up. But if you listen to the world, well, we're all sinners and we're, you know, we all think like that. No, we don't. There are some that are really trying to keep themselves pure, holy, righteous. Well, that's just a high order to fulfill. Well, I'm trying to go to a high place. It's called heaven. And friends, make no mistake about it. There's nothing sinful in heaven. Number three, what stifles holiness in the heart? Eight things that stifle holiness in the heart. Number one, unbelief. Unbelief. Evelyn and I was talking about God's word today and how we ought to take God at his word. We ought to trust what he says. Ted, don't doubt God's word. If God's word teaches that, if you can conclude that that's what God's word teaches and it is sound, don't go against it. Stay with it. And I don't care if you got 100 brothers who are against you saying something different. You stay with what God's word said. Because us and God is the majority. I understand the world that we always have lived in. But us and God is the majority. Number two, pride. Matter of fact, let me give you passages for that unbelief. That's Hebrews 3, 12 and 19. Pride, John, 1 John 2 and verse number 15. The pride of life. Pride stifles holiness. Unforgiveness. 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 3 stifles holiness. You know what's holy? Forgiven people. Unthankful. 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 2 stifles holiness. Sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 1 and following stifles holiness. Anger and malice. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 1 stifles holiness. Envy. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21. Mark 15 and verse number 10 stifles holiness. You know, Jesus was offered or handed over because of envy. If envy is in our hearts or in the hearts of anyone, get it out, because it will cause you to do some things that, well, they wanted the Savior killed. Selfish ambition, Philippians 2 and verse number 3, stifles holiness. But what fosters, what bolsters holiness? You ready? Commitment to discipline. Friends, did you hear that? Commitment to discipline. Luke 9, 23, there the Bible teaches us to deny ourselves, take up the cross daily, and follow the Lord. Discipline. Oh, to tell us no. Or to tell us yes at the right time. To tell us, as we're talking to ourselves, as the young man who went back to his father, the prodigal son, he had to discipline himself before he went back home. Number two, keeping our thoughts on things above. Colossians 3, 1 through 3. You know, that's probably real hard. Well, I don't struggle with this. I don't struggle with that. But whatever you struggle with, you have to make sure that you keep your thoughts on things that are above. Be positive. Be godly. Guard against mixing our thoughts with the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. That's a dangerous one right there. And the reason why that's dangerous, friends, is because everything that the world teaches is not wrong. But if you're not careful, you'll take the world's teaching too far, and the Word of God will not have enough weight in your life. So we have to be careful to guard our hearts. Meditate upon the Scriptures. Psalm 1. Continue to assemble with the saints. Oh, friends, Hebrews 10. Look at 24 and 25. Look at Hebrews 10. Hopefully you ain't got nowhere to go. In Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 24 and 25. It's interesting that he tells them how to draw near in verse 22. And then he tells them to hold fast the confession of their hope, verse 23. But then he says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but encouraging, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Encourage one another. When we come to worship, we're coming to worship, number one, to glorify and honor God. We know that. But we're also coming together to encourage one another. Use words of encouragement. There's enough folk beating us up out there. We need people in here who are building us up. Encouragement. Number six, remember how we were created in Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. This is a very interesting verse. They're all interesting, Steve. Stephen, they're all interesting. Ephesians 4, look at verse 24. It's interesting that he would say this. Talk about being renewed in the spirit of your mind, the attitude that you have in verse 23, and that ye put on the new man, which was created according to God in what, Paul? In true righteousness and what? Holiness. Hold on. God, when you created me in Christ, when I obeyed the gospel, I was created in righteousness and in holiness. You set me apart. That's what I did. I did that for you. Now think about that, friends, that God set us apart for a special purpose that ought to catapult us, that ought to encourage us, that ought to invigorate us to go and move forward and do as much as we can for the Lord. Truth be told, I don't have enough time on this earth to do as much as I want to do. How about you? We ought to be working for the Lord. Let's work. And we're not working to be saved. We're working from salvation. We're already saved. We just got to keep at it. Number 7, embrace correction. Look at Hebrews 12. Look at verse 10. Y'all better put your seatbelts on this one. You might feel some turbulence. Or maybe that was those people in Abilene. Maybe they felt turbulence. In Hebrews 12 and verse 10, notice what the Bible says. For they indeed, talking about fathers who corrected, for a few days chasten us as it seemed best to them, but he for our profit. Hold on, when God disciplines us, he does it for our profit? He does what is best for me? Why? God, why do you do this? That we may be partakers of his holiness. God, why are you correcting me? Why is this punishment that I'm dealing with right now is so harsh? I want you to be part of who I am. Friends, when God chastens us, it's a good thing. Last but definitely not least, look at verse 14. What fosters or bolsters holiness? Chasing it. We're chasing a whole bunch of things in the world. I'm not talking about here. I'm talking about in the world. We're chasing a bunch of things. But notice what the Hebrews writer tells them to chase, to run after. He says, chase peace. Well, Brother Varner says, pursue. What do you think pursue means? Chasing it. You're running after it with the intent on catching it. Pursue peace with who? All people. And what else, Hebrews writer? And holiness. Notice what the Hebrews writer says by inspiration. Without which no one will see the Lord. We ought to be those peacemakers. We ought to be those people who desire to have holiness in the heart. And we ought to work at it. We ought to pursue it. We ought to chase it. So, since God is holy, I ought to chase him. Since God's people are holy, I ought to chase them too. Ought to chase holiness as relates to those who are out in the world. And what I mean by that is this, that ought to be chasing holiness so much in front of them that they want to know, why are you running after that so much? I'm trying to catch my Lord. That's metaphorically speaking. Holiness in the heart. God wants us to be set apart. And next week, all day, we're going to talk about sanctification in the Lord's will. God setting us apart. And friends, guess how long God gives us to get sanctified? Lifetime. Isn't that beautiful? You're going to be setting yourself apart all of your life. God wants us to be holy all of our lives. Why, God? Because I'm trying to bring people to me. Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Lift up Christ in your life. Keep lifting him up. We appreciate y'all being here tonight. Appreciate you listening. Hopefully that some words were said that were encouraging.
but also challenging. Because we need to be challenged. And there's not one person in this room or in the world that we live in that cannot be challenged to be better. I didn't say do better. I said be better. Be better. Every single day, let's be better. Let's be better. And we can look back at our past life and we can say, I used to be. But now I'm more like my Savior. Romans 8:29. If you're not a child of God, we want you to consider. Consider holiness. Consider being like Christ by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. By repenting of your sins, turn away from sin. By confessing Jesus Christ to be Lord and being buried in water for the remission of your sins. And guess what God will do? God will wash away all your sins. He will sanctify you through the Spirit and through the water and through the Word and through the blood and through the body. And He will put you in His Son's body, the Church of Christ. Be faithful. Continue to work on holiness. God will save you. But maybe you're a child of God and you need special prayer. Let us do that for you. Don't ever leave the assembly knowing that you need special prayer. And if you can't come forward, grab a brother or a sister that you can trust and go to a corner, go in the back and say, hey, I need prayer. And I need it today. I can't wait till next week. We'll pray. They'll pray for you and pray with you as we stand and as we sing.